found, you know, you've heard me preach before that obedience is immediate, cheerful, thorough, and unconditional. I preached that to my kids growing up, and I preached that to you too. But we found, we simplified that down, and we found the etymology of the word obedience means to listen. It's simply that, to listen. So I hope you're listening today, because we're going to build God's kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do that this coming year, both into our souls and into the souls and lives of others, if we truly believe that we can abide with Him, with Christ, in such power and purpose that we can actually change eternity for some. If that's going to be the case, I think we first need to be engrossed in and challenged by a very fundamental question. It's a really simple question, but it's fundamental, and we're going to consider that today. It's a question I really never looked at before, but it's amazingly simple. But I believe it's foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a question that recently was raised in my own mind during a discussion that Bonnie and I were having. She was sharing something that she had heard or read, I can't remember, and we were talking about it. And we saw that Jesus described people in the Gospels. He described people in a totally different way than the religious leaders described them. There were two different perspectives on people in general. And I decided to check that out for myself rather than just take this other person's word for it, not my wife, the person she heard it from, that I was going to check it out for myself. And the difference was absolutely stark. It was so significant that it can only be described as the difference between darkness and light. I was amazed by it. So I ask you and me this simple question that could really change our lives this year as we follow Jesus together. A little background on this, I think. I believe a large majority, or context I should say, a large majority of evangelical churches in America see people in general much more like the religious leaders saw people in Jesus' day, and not so much like how Jesus saw people. I grew up around churches that preached, for example, the evils of certain behaviors, including listening to country music, and even some Christian music. That stuff was bad, it was of the devil, and it seemed to me as a boy and a young man that my church viewed people that engaged in those things as bad people. And that we were sort of a notch above because we didn't engage in those things. And that always bothered me. And I thought, what are we doing preaching about country music? Why does that get pulpit time? And another example, it also seemed to me like the way that people looked and how they dressed was of huge importance. For example, if you were a young person and you were clean and you were dressed nicely, then you were representing our church well. And it's like, I mean, I get the point of that, but I was like, really? Come on. I mean, I was a youth leader for a lot of years, Bonnie and I were, and I knew some of those kids. I knew their attitudes and the actions that came from those and the way they were dressing was the least of my concerns. So today, as we face that hard line, you know what I'm talking about, of the beginning of a whole new year, as we face the reality that we're getting older and we face the compulsion to make eternal impact in the souls of people. I mean, for me, I just finished 2019 with 5 funerals in 7 weeks, and that makes this question really, really significant and important to me. And I hopefully to you too, as the body of Christ here together, we got to get this perspective right. And we can't get it right by ourselves. That's the thing. What we're going to see today can only become us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're beginning this year with a series called Gospel 2020. And this first essential question is this. And it's really simple. How did Jesus see people? That's the title of the message. How did Jesus see people? Ask me. Go ahead. Good question. That's what we're going to look at today. Because if we see people differently than Jesus saw them, then are we walking in his spirit and power? And can we bear his fruit if our perspective and our attitude are not his? Let's jump right into this. One way Jesus saw people from his own words in the Gospels, he saw them as lost. He saw them as lost and in need of being found. Now, you know, when a person is lost, especially out in the wilderness, I don't know, you grow up seeing this on TV a lot. When a person's lost, what do? Didn't you, when you grow up there, always went in circles? Oh, I've been here before, you know. I always thought, really, does that happen? I always wondered about that. But if it doesn't happen, like in real life, when you get lost out in the woods and you end up going in circles, one thing I have realized is people who don't know Jesus, it looks to me like they tend to go in circles in their life. Going in circles when people repeatedly make decisions that are destructive to themselves and others. And so we say, and I've even said this from this pulpit, we say definition of insanity. You know this. It's when you do the same thing, yeah, over and over and expect different results. You can call that definition of insanity or definition of stupid. Either way, you want to do that. So we see crazy, we see insanity, we see stupidity. Jesus said, no, they're lost. That's different. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And he told parables of a shepherd leaving the 99 sheep to go after the one that was lost. And he told another of a woman who cleaned her entire house top to bottom to find one coin that was lost. And he came with a passion. Jesus came with a passion to find them. And if we see them as stupid, then we will avoid them. And that's certainly not the same thing. You ever been lost? How many of you have been lost? Okay, most all of us. I love my GPS. You love your Google Maps and all that. I love that thing. Yes, it sometimes takes you in a different sort of route to get where you're going, but I don't care. I love it because I never feel lost. Because before those things, I've been lost before, and I felt it. I didn't like it. One time, I was driving in downtown Cleveland. I don't even remember what we were doing there, but we were on this big street, lanes and lanes. It wasn't a highway. It was a street, and I'm heading one way, and I finally figured out I was supposed to be going the other way. So I waited till there was a little gap in oncoming traffic. I did a U-turn right there. I was that panicked about being lost. I didn't get arrested. Should have been. But, I mean, I didn't like being lost and going the wrong way in downtown Cleveland. And it also reminds me, one of the first attempts I made at deer hunting, you know, I came up here and my nephew Ryan, he'd take me out in the woods and we'd scout around. He's teaching me what he knew about it, showed me his stand. And I thought, I can get to that. It's right there. Well, so I go in at 5:30 in the morning and found out that woods, they don't look the same at 5:30 in the morning. And I got turned around in that woods, and I could look through the gloom. I could see the edge of the woods against the sky just a little bit, but I couldn't tell which edge that was. I was totally disoriented, totally turned around, and that's how Jesus saw people, as lost. And they needed to be found. And I don't think Jesus needs me and his people today to pronounce them crazy or stupid. They're lost. And you know what? Sometimes it's hardest for us, I think, when lost people hurt us or persecute us. That's when it's really hard not to lash out like they're somehow less than us. But I want you to remember Jesus. To the Father, he prayed for the soldiers that had just drove 9-inch nails through his wrists and his ankles. And he didn't swear at them and pronounce them insane or stupid or reprobates. And he didn't defend himself either. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. What did he say? They're lost. They don't know what they're doing. They do not know what it is that they're doing. They're lost. How did Jesus see people? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to give us eyes like that? Because I don't have those on my own. And until we do, if we see them as a notch below our goodness, we aren't a church. Not a Jesus church, anyway. I'm not sure what we are. But Jesus saw people as lost in need of being found. Another way that he saw them, John 8:34, he said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is what? A slave. He saw them as slaves. A slave to sin. And then the next sentence, fascinating. Now a slave has no permanent place where? In the family. He viewed that slavery thing in the context, in a relational context. They're not in the family. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, yes, there's freedom there. You'll be free indeed. Jesus saw people as slaves to sin. Slaves don't have much of a choice in any matter. They're not free to do anything different than what they do. Jesus saw people as slaves that he came to set free and bring them into his family as adopted sons and daughters. That's amazing. Folks, it takes Holy Spirit power for us to see this truth like Jesus. And folks, in this place, in our church context here, we can squabble and we can disagree a bit on a variety of issues, but underneath that all, we better have a humble, supernatural love and affection for that one with which we disagree, because that is my brother and my sister. We got the same spiritual DNA there. And that comes out in us in the Spirit as we speak the truth in love with such freedom and such gentle, fearless honesty that there is no disagreement that could ever separate our spirit souls from one another. None. I'm going to love you. I'm going to submit to you. Period. And there is nothing worthy of breaking our covenant in Christ with each other. Jesus said they will know that we're Christians by our love. And if that is what we got going on in here, and then in here, and we see people out there as slaves in need of freedom and a family like this, then we'll go forward in spirit power. We're not a notch above anybody. I was a slave. And in some places where I still walk in disobedience, I still am one. So we need to think this and feel the impact of these truths before we will make the impact of these truths. How did Jesus see people? He saw them as slaves in need of freedom and family. How do I know that? Because he said so. Another way he saw them, in Matthew 9, Jesus invited a tax collector, of all things, to follow him. Matthew did just that immediately. And then he invited his friends to meet Jesus. He hosted a banquet in honor of Jesus. The religious leaders looked on and self-righteously asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's how they saw him. How did Jesus see him? He saw him as sick. Matthew 9:12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. But what? The sick. But go and learn what this means. Imagine him saying, these are Pharisees and teachers of the law, and you got this guy from Nazareth saying, hey, you guys, you need to go and learn. That was offensive. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He used the term, sinners. Notice Jesus didn't shy away from sin. He adopted the language of the religious here. I've not come to call righteous but sinners. But Jesus saw them in light of Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Jesus didn't need to go about declaring, well, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you over there, you tax collector fiend, you're a sinner. Jesus knew that the religious and the tax collectors were in the same boat. And Jesus saw people as terminally ill in need of mercy because that's what we all are. There's none righteous, not even one. And Jesus is the only doctor that can cure our disease because he's the only one that rose from the dead. And that disease is eternally fatal. How did Jesus see people? He saw them so far as lost, needing to be found. He saw them as slaves in need of freedom and family. And he saw them as sick in need of a doctor. That's three things that came right out of his mouth. Here's another one. Luke 15. He's almost dead. The parable we know is that of the prodigal son. The older son is absolutely out of his mind, furious, because his brother was welcomed back into the family. And in Luke 15, 24, the father says to that older selfish son, he says, this son, this younger son of mine, he was what? He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There was our first one. So they began to celebrate. How did Jesus see people? John 5, 39. You diligently study the scriptures, he told the religious leaders, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to have what? To have life. He saw them as dead to God and in need of eternal life, the life of the Holy Spirit. John 10, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. How did the older brother see his younger brother? As someone he hated. That's how he saw him. He hated him because he got, through mercy, what the older son figured he earned. And what he didn't see, what the older son didn't see, is that the selfishness that made him so hatefully angry was no different than the selfishness that made his brother disrespectfully squander his father's resources. They were the same. Both brothers were dead in need of eternal life. The younger brother found it because in his brokenness he woke up and repented. The older brother, in his perceived wholeness, stayed dead. How do you see people? Jesus saw people as dead in need of eternal life. Another way Jesus saw people is clear in Matthew 9. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. What? Like sheep. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, just what we heard Lucas narrate on the video, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, there aren't very many of them. Folks, the need is desperate. We need more workers. More shepherds, right? In the context, we need more people who are willing to shepherd. And as long as we see them as less than us, because they're so stupid, unwise, whatever, then you're not going to be one of those shepherds. You're just not. One of those workers in the Lord's harvest. We don't need more critics. We don't need that. We don't need more judges. There's only one judge who judges justly. So why don't we just start where Jesus started? He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He said that very clearly in John 3, 16 to 18. So how did he see people? He saw them as lost, as slaves, as sick, as dead, as sheep. And so his eyes looked with love and compassion on these poor people. People created in the image of God for so much, but destined, absent him, for worthlessness, a useless life. How do you see people? There's one more I'll share here. It comes from John 9, 41, where Jesus said to the religious leaders, he said to them, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. How did Jesus see people? He saw them as blind and in need of sight. And when you and I realize that we are spiritually blind, and hopefully you have come to that point, when you realize that, that's the first time you've seen anything rightly. That's the first thing you get to see. It's the blind that come to Jesus to ask him for sight. The religious leaders claimed they were the only ones who could really see. And that's as blind as it gets. When you can't see that you can't see. We need to see people like Jesus did. And if we see ourselves as a notch above, we're blind too. Really quickly, let's ask this question, okay? We've asked the question, how did Jesus see people? Let's ask, how did the religious leaders see people? Luke 7:39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, I believe it was the lady washing Jesus' feet. It was either the one washing his feet with her hair or the one who anointed his feet with the expensive oil. I can't remember which it was. But when the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this guy were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. Ew. And what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. That's how they saw people. That's all they saw. And they saw them from the vantage point of, he or she's a sinner, and I know because I'm not. Luke 19:7, Zacchaeus, that wee little guy. All the people saw this. Jesus invites, he says, I'm coming to your house today, dude. And they began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of what? A sinner. Say it with some Pharisaic, a sinner. John 9:16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. John 9, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. This is the religious leaders. Give glory to God, you formerly blind guy, they said, because we know that this guy that you say healed you is a sinner. And he replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. The word for sin is a really interesting word in the New Testament. It's hamartia. It actually is a term that kind of comes from archery. And it means to miss the mark. Picture a really long shot. You got the big circular target, you know, with the rings. And you got to hit the bullseye. And it's really hard to do. And you don't do it. And you can't do it. And you miss the mark a lot. And the idea is that those people, those sinners, can't hit God's bullseye. But I hit it dead center. They miss the mark, but I don't. See, that sort of prideful self-righteousness is the worst kind of lostness. It's the cruelest kind of slavery. It's the most terminal kind of illness. It's the most lifeless kind of death. And it's the furthest sheep from the shepherd. And it's the blindest of the blind. I don't know. I don't want to be that, do you? And yet, so many times I am. I think this whole thing is summed up in a really powerful way in Luke chapter 18. This is one of my favorite parables, I guess you could say, that Jesus told. And it goes like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this guy over here, this tax collector. because I fast a couple times a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He called himself that. I think that's an appropriate use of the word. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home. What's the word he used? Justified. That means right with God. He was made right with God by God. Not by the list of things that the Pharisee was talking about up there. This guy was made right with God by God. A righteousness from God, Paul said over and over again in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Apart from observing the law, a righteousness that is by faith in Christ. Justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the question is this, how did Jesus see people? And it leads us to this question, how do you see people? And when I asked myself that question, I thought of Matthew 6:22. I never quite 100% understood this passage, but it makes a lot of sense in light of what we've looked at today. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then this phrase, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, the Pharisees had the light of the law and thought, by keeping it, I'm better than you are. The light they had was a darkness. And how great is that? And if we go into this year trying to minister to a world the gospel of Jesus Christ from the perspective of we're just kind of a notch above, how great is that darkness? I think it's the blackest kind of darkness. And I pray that in my own heart I'd be able to, and we'd be able to humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit in 2020 to give us his vision to see people like Jesus saw people. And not just the ability to see it, but the passion then to draw near. Let's pray. Lord, I am greatly convicted by this. I thank you for bringing it to my attention to look at it, because I have had a tendency through my years to look at the things people do cognitively, as in they're smart or they're stupid decisions. And yet I look in the mirror and look at the decisions I make. Often. And I am in need of mercy and grace. Period. And your presence, your forgiveness. And I pray that the gospel, as we look at it anew here, that you'd give us eyes to see it in a deeper way, in a more clear way, in a more simple way, as the very foundation for how we do relationships. Because that foundation is Jesus. The message is his message that he lived out toward us to offer us forgiveness and grace, truth and grace. And yes, it's true. We need to put that, the truth of who God is and his character and nature, to work in our lives, in the dailiness of life, so that we see things and do things differently. That's all true. But the motivation of it all, that we would do them to to the glory of who you are. That people would know you and see you more clearly because of how confident and bold and gentle and humble we are in relating with them and in loving them and in loving each other here in this church. Father, send your Spirit anew. Revive us. Set us free. Find us. Give us eyes to see. Heal us from pride and arrogance. Breathe life anew into us as your children, those that know you here. And if there's any that are blinded to the point they haven't seen the glory of Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel. And it's just been kind of a church thing that they've done and a religious thing that they've done and trying to do things right by people and stuff like that, that we would see our need for life and light and healing. And away in the dark. So you can do this. We can't see the truth on our own. And so have mercy on us. Give us eyes to see. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to love and have compassion like he did. And to use our gifts in a way that points people to you. Send us into your harvest. Each of us, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.